All right, well, we'll just kind of see what happens with the slides then, right, Michael? Bless your heart. And yeah, there we are, Psalms, Chords in the Key of Life, our new sermon series. Now, if you are a regular here, you know two Sundays ago I did an introduction. Then last Sunday we began, interestingly enough, with Psalm number one. Today, three guesses. Which one are we going to do next?
33.
Psalm number two, yeah. Well, I don't know. Turn there if you wish to wait for the slides to come up. I mean, as I say, we can't go through all 150 of these psalms. I'm not going to live that long. But as I looked at it, it just kind of made sense to me to continue with the second psalm. I mentioned last week, psalm number one was what we could call the doorway, the entranceway into this entire book. Well, it can be said that Psalm 1 and 2 together could both be considered as the entranceway into these five books that make up this ancient Hebrew hymn or prayer book that we call the Psalms. We used a New Testament concept when we learned last week that, among other ways, we can categorize the people of the world. For our purposes here, we say that, you know, spiritually speaking, we can say that there are two kinds of people in the world today. Those who are in Christ, those who are not in Christ. And there are blessings that come from making sure that you are in that first group. Having your sins forgiven, establishing a right relationship with God through the way that He has ordained. We don't get to pick and choose. It's by faith in His Son, who died and rose again on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. We remember that again this morning in communion time. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's how you qualify. It's how you get into the kingdom of God. It's a humble recognition that spiritually speaking, I'm bankrupt. I need help. God is God and I am not. So I come to Him just as I am, and He will receive every one of us when we do that. And now here in Psalm 2, and I found this very interesting. Okay, I'm always amazed at how the Word works in my life. Well, okay, I am not that smart. I'm not that clever, in case anybody needed to even know that today. But starting, you know, usually on Tuesdays. So starting on Tuesday mornings, I sit down in front of that blank computer screen staring at me, and I'm thinking like, what am I going to tell these people on Sunday? And I got a few days to come up with something to share with you. And so I scrounge around. I do read commentaries. I do read the scriptures. But I'm always on the lookout for anything I can add to my sermons. You know, unfortunately, okay, there are some people who preach, they've got like a whole big carton full of sermons they've done in the past. They can just pick one out and do it. I've tried to do that, but I can't really, because I tend to talk about things going on at the moment. And so, you know, 20 years later, you look at that sermon and you go, oh, I can't use that one. But anyway, now, the something that I was looking, scrounging around for came to me. Actually, I was preparing for last Wednesday's Bible study, okay? And I thought, hey, this fits. Thank you, Lord. Now, you see, when we think of both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 as kind of an entranceway into this entire book, well, Psalm 1 has words for people as individuals. Those who delight in the way of the Lord versus those who do not. And Psalm number 2, it'll begin when we get to it by addressing the nations, the society around us. Psalm 1 focuses on those who delight in God's law. Psalm 2 focuses on those who defy the ways of God. Had enough of Him. And we're going to see it in a few minutes. This psalm will also give us our first look at what I mentioned in the introduction of this series. And that is that there are elements here that make Psalm 2 a messianic psalm. It mentions Jesus. In the current study some of us are going through, okay, let me give you a little bit of what we kicked around in our conversation last past Wednesday. We went off on a few rabbit trails, but it was all good. And the study is called Everyday Revolutionary by Pastor J.B. Greer, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. I don't know much about it, but this really caught my eye. As he says here, it's how Daniel's story and Peter's example help you live as a Christian today. Our society has changed so much. You did not need me to tell you that, did you? And we're called to live for Jesus while navigating a cultural shift here in Canada. A shift that has become increasingly hostile to what we believe. It's not like people are out to get us or anything. Remember Jesus from the cross, and Father forgive, they don't know what they're doing. So people are just living as people live. So there's such a huge shift that is becoming even hostile to the Christian message. I didn't need to tell you that either. And J.D. Greer makes the case that regarding our society's attitude toward Christianity, we have moved. We have moved from what could be called a positive world. You know, really going back to 1867, when Canada began, and those fathers of Confederation, they took a verse from the Bible of all things, used that for our country's motto, right? You shall have dominion from sea to sea and the ends of the earth. And up until around 30 or 40 years ago, we lived in a society here in Canada and the United States, and sometimes these changes are even more stark when we think of our neighbors to the south, and of which J.D. Greer is. But up until about 30 or 40 years ago, Christianity was actually considered somewhat of a social asset. The preamble to our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, it only goes back to 1982, although that's a long time ago now. But you might know it begins with those words, "Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law," and so on and so forth. That was the year we made our national anthem a prayer. Changed the words. Added, "God keep our land glorious and free." So Christianity? Sure. It's a good thing. Yeah. You know, I was thinking of a guy, maybe some guy that runs a motel. If somebody comes to his motel, his desk with a box full of Bibles. And the guy says, "Wait, you're from the Gideons? You want to put a Bible in every room in my hotel?" Sure, why not? Yeah, that's a good thing. It's a good book. That can help people, maybe. But somewhere, perhaps in the 1990s, we started shifting from what someone has called the positive world, well, to, at that time, could be called the neutral world. When it comes to Christianity, right? Christianity, well, sure, believe it if you want. It's really just one option among many. Take your pick. They're all the same anyway. And we live now, especially in the last 15 to 20 years, but as it was brought up in our study, I think things totally changed during COVID. Only 6 years ago, things really changed regarding people's attitudes. We could, when it comes to Christianity, say that we are now living in a negative world. As for Christianity, here in Canada, the feelings of most people is not positive, certainly not neutral. No, today Christianity is seen by many as a social ill. And I was mentioning in our Bible study, you know, for some of the older folks too, it's like, just to give you an idea of what younger people are now navigating in our world today. Because the world's not the same. Right? People look at you and go, "What? You believe that?" Right? They look at you like you got two heads. And somehow, Daniel and his friends, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they never compromised their beliefs. They earned the respect of the king, a man like King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Bow down to a statue or a throw you in the fire. but they were still able to maintain their allegiance to the King of Kings. Now, no doubt we're going to learn more as we continue our study on Wednesday nights. This is a big commercial here in one sense. You're welcome to join us. There's still time. But I refer to it now because the society described in Psalm number 2 is neither positive nor neutral. No. Oh, one more thing. Remember I said the Bible can become a weapon in a negative way? If you read any place in this book without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without a realization of the difference between the old covenant and the new, for one thing, I mean, this book has been used to promote slavery. You see, a growing number of Christians here in North America especially are starting to promote what we could call some kind of a Christian nationalism. Something Jesus did not tell his followers to do, by the way. And you end up having to use a lot of the militaristic language that we find there among the children of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. Okay, God was using them to bring his judgment on the world. Right? They were going, and there were some wicked things going on. God's not using you and me to bring his judgment on the world. Right now, he's calling out people to come to Christ. We're supposed to be light and salt. It's one of the two positive places in the Bible when we see that word leaven, right? We're to be like that leaven. It gets stuck in a loaf of bread and begins to work all the way through. And man, isn't that nice? We're supposed to help people rise. And wow, what a prayer request, Jackie, that yes, that we would have spiritual eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them. He's not mad at them. One of the lines that stood out for me in the book that our current Bible study is based on was this one. There was an artist. He was a really good Christian. He's a good Christian artist. But he doesn't just paint pictures of Jesus. Especially old white Jesus, you know, with blue eyes. Right? He doesn't just paint pictures of Jesus. No. No, he's just a good artist. He just has good art. He just happens to be a follower of Christ. He said, what would happen if, instead of fighting a culture war, right, to regain some kind of mythic golden past, what if we set out to love our broken world through our broken but creative selves? Jesus calls his followers to walk in step with the beat of a very different drum. Our views on sexuality and gender, our views on power, how we are to spend our money. Really, what? You just give God a little 10% and then you've got the other 90%? It's all mine. Would God tell us that? Is that what Jesus would say to us today? You're doing really well while there are people around you who are in want? How was Daniel and his friends able to remain faithful while still seeking to bless a pagan society like Babylon and its people? I will tell you why. Okay, we have the teachings of Jesus. You remember he said to bless those who persecute us? That's what he tells us, by the way. He says, don't judge lest you be judged. The judgment you use against others, I'm going to use that against you. Our material wealth is not something that we should be accumulating and hoarding for ourselves here on earth while others around us are in want. Okay, we're to be laying up very different treasures laid up in heaven. Even our bodies are not just for our own personal pleasure. Now, Daniel did not have the Sermon on the Mount to read, of course, but he did have the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what God says to his people, who found themselves in a very different world. Okay, this isn't what I saw recently on social media, but some pastor down in the States shared very similar words, and Christians were calling him woke. You got to remember the Bible. This is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. To all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That included Daniel and his friends. He said, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. And then look at verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I could go farther and farther into that, but we've got to get to the Psalm soon. But in our study this week, we learned we cannot make any difference in our society for Jesus unless we are different. As we seek to live in his upside down ways, even to try and be a help to people who, well, they don't believe what I believe. Huh? We reach out to them anyway. And, by the way, we will suffer for taking our stand as followers for Christ. That's all there is to it. We are not going back to the way it was here in Canada. We're not. But history tells us this. Persecution will never kill the church. It's compromise that'll kill the church. So, as we think of a negative world, when it comes to the things of God, and what you and I believe and dedicate our lives to, let us read Psalm number 2. Just go through first of the first 6 verses. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles, right? We don't need God anymore. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Now, anybody reading the psalm at this time is probably thinking of King David ruling in Zion on God's holy mountain. And while it's not mentioned here in the description of this psalm, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they're talking to the religious leaders that are trying to arrest them, they tell us the second psalm was written by David. But verse 7 now switches to tell us something that the king says, and this goes far beyond David or anybody else for that matter. Verse number 7, the king says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now some of you might even be thinking, wait, haven't I read this before? Speaking of the superiority of Christ, right? In the book of Hebrews, it's Hebrews 1 and verse 5. The author there is, he's talking about the superiority of Jesus. He said, to which of the angels did God ever say this? And then he quotes this verse. You are my son. Today I have become your father. And the book of Psalms are quoted in the scriptures the most often, except for the book of Isaiah. A lot of quotes from the Psalms in the New Testament. The Son of God, Jesus, is the fulfillment of verse 7. Now, just before we get to verse 8 and 9, they sound a little harsh in our ears because right now we are in a time that can be referred to as the church age. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He said, today, God is speaking to the nations in his grace and calling them to trust his son. But the day will come when God will speak to them in wrath, sending his judgment on the world. Many of these Old Testament prophecies, they actually refer to the time, well, actually when the Messiah will return, his second coming. We'll see that here. I was mentioning to Kevin how my wonder sometimes how much of a dispensationalist I actually am. But in the Old Testament, they recognized Messiah coming. They did not recognize this interval time. Okay? They just thought, oh, he's going to come and he's going to put down, by the time we get to the New Testament, he's going to put down the Romans, going to bring in, we're going to be, oh, hold on a second. And it's lasted 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, our Messiah went to the cross? He died? What? He's calling out people. Psalm 2, 8, and 9. He says, ask me. This is God now speaking to this anointed king. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Sounds very different from, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's because he's going to return in a very different way than he left. So, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Not a terrifying fear, but respect him. Now, understand who he is. And then, verse 12, look at the way it puts this. Kiss his son, or he'll be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we can simply write over all of that. What we spoke about last week, okay? A day of judgment, a day of reckoning, it is coming. So come under the protection now that is found when we put our faith in Jesus. I got to stress that. Accept God's judgment of your sin on the cross and trust Christ. Or you'll have to wait till his judgment not on your sin but on you. Don't wait for that. And don't go to see him on your own without Jesus. Now let me see. Have I gone ahead of myself here? Yes. Okay, so don't face God on the day of judgment alone. It's one of the reasons why it's good to have spent some time on both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. They do serve together as the doorway into this book. Now you notice that word blessed. Well, they're at the end there. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's what we call a beatitude. I looked it up online just to get a nice concise definition. Right? As we think about Jesus, when he started his whole Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes, blessed are. It's a word that means supreme, blessedness. It can mean both happy and blessed. And those words again, at the very end of Psalm 2. So let me just, let me see. Okay. All right, now I see where I'm going. Now I see where I was going. Well, Tuesday is there blank computers. What am I going to tell you? Okay, have a look at Psalm number 1. And this is why we need to take both of these psalms as the entrance way. Because Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And as I read, those words at the very end of Psalm 2. And you know what? They're for any generation. They're for any culture. They're for any time, old, covenant, or new. If you're premillennial, dispensational, postmillennial, amillennial, Calvinist, Arminian, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Protestant, Catholic, no. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Got to stress that too. What a difference it makes when we approach God in the way that he has prescribed. And then I thought as I close, well, it looks like we're now going to be getting into these group of psalms written by David. And he actually wrote the majority of them. So, I don't know, next Sunday maybe we'll do a little tour. Maybe we'll just look at some events from the life of King David and then highlight a few of these ongoing words. Might. But I just thought for some reason it'd be good to just, you know, because we've got to get through 150 of these, so Why don't I just read Psalm 3, just 8 verses, I'll make a comment or two. But Psalm number 3, Psalm of David. Now this is when he fled from his son Absalom, okay? Like David was always on the run from somebody. In fact, when I was over in Israel a couple years ago, I got to go to En Gedi, where all the holes in the rocks are, where he hid. Even got to see a hyrax or a rock badger or something. But anyway, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. Some of you old-timers may remember singing it back in the 80s, I think, right? The glory and the lifter of my head. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I was thinking of that when I read that verse. You know that prayer we teach little children, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, and then we close the door, right? Leave them in the dark room. Good night. How did that not ruin every one of us? But anyway. But you know, you got anxiety in your world, right, in your life. That's when you can't sleep. But David said, no, I can lie down and sleep, even though all H-E double hockey sticks is breaking out around me, right? I can lie down and sleep. And I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And hey, listen, as we know, if there's ever that day when he doesn't sustain us through the night, it's okay. We're going to open our eyes to something amazing, something we can't even imagine. But the Lord is the one that can give us sleep, peace. We can put our trust and our anxieties, lay them on him. He said, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. We're not going to have like tens of thousands of people assailing us, I hope. He did, but we also have that host of fallen angels. They're always lurking somewhere. I will not fear. And then he says, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. Ah, that's what we... Oh, hold on, what's that doing there? Okay, remember I mentioned what we call the imprecatory language? Imprecatory, look that up too. Okay, it's an adjective. It describes actions, prayers, or speech that invokes curses, evil, or judgment upon others. And you know the times in your life when you have said, Lord, I hope you just strike all my enemies, break the teeth. Now, David, under the Old Covenant, he could say that. You and I, we cannot, right? And this is why we need to discern, right? Because some people will say, oh, look, it's in the Bible. There you are. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to go around asking God to strike and break everybody's teeth. No, we can't do that. This is one of those places where Jesus would have said to us, hey, you've heard it said in the past. But I say to you now, pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray even for your enemies. Same as God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Right? Pray that your non-Christian neighbors will do well. And help them to do better. And then verse 8, it says, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And then I thought, hey, listen, why don't we just keep praying that for one another? May your blessing be on your people. We are not home yet, but we are on